I'm going to start off by telling a story. This story happened, this event happened, it's a true story, happened in the early 1980s. It was a Sunday. I was watching my beloved Rams, the Los Angeles Rams, on the TV. This was long before the Cardinals moved to Phoenix. I was watching the Rams. It was a Sunday afternoon. My wife had taken our car. We only had one car at the time. She had taken our car and gone somewhere shopping or somewhere. And I had our two little children. My daughter was probably 3, and my son was just a toddler. And I was watching the Rams, and halftime came. And so I went into the kitchen, and I went in and looked in the cupboards and the pantry and the refrigerator, and I had a hankering for something that there was nothing there to satisfy this hankering. So I said, okay, kids, we're going to go out and get some fresh air. We're going to walk down to the corner store. There was a convenience store about 5 blocks away, and that was a little far for them, but Rochelle could handle it, but I was going to have to carry Ryan at least part of the way. So we make our way down there. We buy a couple little goodies, put them in a bag, and we're walking back. Want to get back in time for the second half. We're walking up this residential street, and this car came up very slowly and passed us by. And I noticed that car. I mean, you know, they usually don't drive that slow on that street. But we're walking, and he pulls up about 4 or 5 driveways in front of us and pulls over and stops. And we're walking up the sidewalk towards that car that was parked, and I could see the man leaning over and talking to the woman. And I'm walking up, and I could see she's got a map out. And they're both looking at this map. And then I also noticed as I'm coming up to it, on the back bumper was an FT sticker. Now, how many people remember the old FT stickers? If you don't know what the FT sticker was, back in our worldwide days, when before we'd go to the feast, they would send us a sticker to put on our bumper so that we as brethren, as members, could park in the parking lot that was designated for us. Now, there was ministerial FT stickers was a different color, and handicap, was another. But you knew what parking lot to go to by what sticker you had. The problem with those stickers is you couldn't get them off. I worked in the transportation department for years washing cars. You put one of those on the chrome bumper, it doesn't come off. It was permanent. Anyway, walking up to this car, and I see that FT sticker, and I see this couple in the car. Now, they are a youngish, well-groomed, well-manicured. Well, they're a black couple, and I don't mean to bring race or skin color into it, except that it is germane to the story, and you will see towards the end of the story. Walking up, and I see them, and they're looking at this map. I'm thinking, well, these people are in the church. Okay, now, we're going to stop right there. You know how you're watching a movie at the beginning of a movie or maybe a television show, and you see the main character getting into a predicament, getting into a situation. Could be dangerous, could be something else. Not that mine was dangerous, but you see him, but you have no idea how he got there, or the circumstances. And then it says at the bottom, 24 hours earlier, or 2 days earlier, or 5 days earlier. Okay, in my story, consider seeing the 15 days earlier in front of the lectern here. 15 days before this, that would be 2 weeks and a day before, which is the Sabbath. My wife and I are sitting in church services in the Phoenix East Church. And our pastor at the time is giving this sermon on fellowship. And he's talking about how we should fellowship properly. He had some information given to him by some people that visited our church and who told him that we were a cold congregation, that we didn't fellowship, that we were just a cold church. Well, I didn't recognize that. You know, it didn't seem cold to me. But then our pastor was talking about people who come 5 or 10 minutes before services and then leave right after services. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, that's me. I do that. I've got these kids. We've got diaper bags. We've got blankets. And, you know, one of them's running around. The other one's sleeping. And, you know, I've got my excuses. I got my reasons. I didn't want to be asked for the opening prayer anyway, so I'll come late, you know. So, I mean, I had my justifications. And he's laying out this really good sermon on fellowship. And I am cut to the heart. I'm saying, I'm as guilty as anybody. I do come 10 minutes before services. I do 15 minutes if I'm not in the parking lot after services. You know, I'm late. And I would have my few people I would fellowship with, people my age, people on the softball team, people on the basketball team. And then I was gone. I was as guilty as anyone. He was beating me down with this sermon. And I've never heard this ever in all the years I've been in the church. He instructed at the end of his sermon the deacons to go to the back doors and not let anybody leave for a half hour. 30 minutes we had to stay there and fellowship. He was forcing us to fellowship. And especially to people that we didn't know very well. And this is all very good. And you know, and the bottom line is, our church grew out of that problem, and we became a very gregarious congregation. All right. Some of you may remember that. The Andersons were there. I mean, you know, Marilyn might have been there. Some of you might remember. It was very vivid to me, but I was guilty as anyone. So let's go back to 15 days later. I'm on the sidewalk, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm supposed to fellowship. So I tell the kids, okay, you stand right there. So I walk over and I kind of tap on the window of the passenger door. And the lady rolls down the window, very clean. Her hair was immaculate. She had fingernails polished, beautiful flower dress. And he was in a suit and tie, just a good, clean-cut young couple. And I said, looks like you're lost here. You're looking at the map. Is there anything I can help you with? Can I help you find out where you're going to go? They said, well, yeah, we're on Country Club, but we're supposed to be at an auditorium, and these are all just residential houses. And so I asked for the address, and I said, oh, you need the Country Club in Mesa. This is the Country Club in Tempe. And the Country Club in Tempe is just a little residential street. The Country Club in Mesa, where they wanted, was this, you know, three lanes both ways, very busy major artery. So I showed them on the map how to get there. Well, the new me, this new gregarious fellowshipping kind of guy, can't stop there. I say, so I noticed you're in the church. They replied, well, yes, we are. And then he says, are you? And I said, well, of course I am. Which they replied, well, praise the Lord. Now, that wasn't the reaction that I expected. That wasn't the response that I usually get from people in the church. Now, I'm a little slow sometimes, and I'm trying to process this response they gave me when he says, how did you know we were in the church? And I blurted out, well, the FT sticker on the back bumper. Next thing you know, he's outside the car. Show me this FT sticker. So we go to the back of the car, and above the FT sticker is a Hertz rent-a-car sticker. Now it all makes sense. It's all flooding back. Someone flew to Phoenix, rented a car, drove it to the feast in Tucson, brought it back. Then this young couple, a few weeks later, fly in from Southern California, where they were from. They rent the car. I'm walking along thinking they're in the church. They think I'm in the church. Now I'm in a mess. And then they invite me to go to a gospel singing competition in Mesa with them. They want me to get in the car. The messes I get into. Especially when I was guilty of not knowing how to fellowship. Trying to overcome. Well, we all know what fellowshipping here is in services, here at services. Many of us look forward during the week for the opportunity to fellowship with Christians of like mind. Many of us mention fellowship in our prayers, our opening prayer. Even mentioned fellowship today, where we ask God's blessing on our conversations, that they will be positive, that they will be encouraging, that comments will be made with wisdom, not with offense. Fellowship is an important part of our weekly Sabbath service. Today, as you can imagine, I want to talk about fellowship. But unlike back in the early 1980s, I don't think we have a problem in our congregation with lack of fellowship. You know, those of us who have the key or have passed around the key to lock up after services, I think we will all attest that we don't have a lack of fellowshipping in this church. I don't think we've ever locked up in our allotted time of our rental agreement because of fellowshipping. Now, today I want to discuss the topic of fellowship because I want to show that it is a much broader topic than just standing around before or after services with a cup of coffee. The Apostle John addressed fellowship at the beginning of his first general epistle. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1. 1 John 1, 1, this is a very unique introduction to a book. I don't know of any other book that has an introduction like this. John writes, 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we have observed for ourselves, and that our own hands have handled concerning the word of life. The we here are the original disciples, the apostles, those that have written into the scriptures. And he's talking about the word of life here. And as we read the context, he's talking about Jesus Christ and their experiences with him. Verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Then verse 3, that which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed our fellowship, is with the Father and his own Son, Jesus Christ. So notice that not only fellowship should be with each other, we also fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ as well. And that is specifically what I want to talk about today. Strong's Concordance, the word fellowship here and in other areas in the uses in the Bible, is word number 2842. I won't pronounce it for you because fellowship is a lot easier to pronounce. But it means association. It means community, communion, joint participation, intercourse, the share which one has in anything, intimacy, So this means much more than just talking, than just conversing. There is a close bond. There is a oneness. There is a relationship. There is a partnership. There is a fellowship. Back in the Gospel of John, if you'll turn back to John 15, start reading in verse 8. John 15, starting in verse 5, pardon me. John 15, verse 5, this is one of the verses that we usually read at the Passover service. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me, and I in him," that's fellowshipping, right? "Bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. If you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples." So there was a bond. There was a partnership between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus here in these verses committed his part, his half of that bond and of that partnership to them. And it was absolute. He was absolutely committing to them. But he expected the same from them. He expected nothing less from them. Now don't turn there, but in Leviticus 26 verse 12, God told the children of Israel, and I quote, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." So again, here the God of the Old Testament was committing himself to the relationship between him and the children of Israel. But he expected a commitment from Israel as well. It was to be a partnership. It was to be a fellowship. And as you know, that didn't work out as well as it could have. We'll talk about that in a minute. This concept of fellowshipping between man and God even occurred before the flood. Turn back to Genesis 5. And we'll talk about the example of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, and we'll start reading verse 22. Here it says, "Enoch walked with God 300 years after he begot Methuselah, and he begot other sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. 24, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him." Now there's two things we want to talk about here. Number one, Enoch walked with God. And the second thing we'll talk about in a minute is, "and then he was not, for God took him." So Enoch walked with God. Mentions it twice here. What do you suppose that means? Do you think that means that they went on hikes together in the desert? Well, that's a little facetious, but it might mean something like that. I mean, I've gone on backpacking trips, extended trips, where I've been on the trail alone, and you're out there in the sunshine and in God's creation, I'm by myself, and it's a compelling to talk to God then. Only I think it's more than that, this walking with God. Let's piece together the known details of Enoch's life, and let's see if it reveals a more complete picture of their relationship, the relationship between Enoch and God. Jude, in his New Testament letter, called Enoch a prophet. Jude 14 states that Enoch proclaimed, and again I quote, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy saints." That sounds familiar. That's an interesting that's a familiar concept. What do you think he meant by that? Could it indicate that Enoch understood a great deal of the plan of God, knew about the return of Christ, knew that he was coming back with resurrected saints? Well, I don't know. Possibly. I don't know to what detail or to what degree he understood this, but according to Jude, he knew something, and he preached it. Additionally, Enoch was known to have faith, as it is mentioned in the faith chapter. Let's turn to that faith chapter. That would be Hebrews 11. As we discuss this second part of this verse 24, and then he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was transported so that he would not look upon death, and was not found because God had transported him. For before his departure, it was testified of him that he pleased God." So just before Enoch was to die, God took him. Where? I don't know. It doesn't say. But there was never a body for his family to bury. Why? Because it says here, Enoch pleased God. How did he please God? Because he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. He had faith, it also says. So this walking with God phrase must be a very significant statement. It's easy to read right over it without meditating on what it must really mean. It is more than just walking with God. There is a relationship. There is a bond. There is a lifestyle commitment. Yes, Enoch pleased God. So there must have been a lifestyle commitment there. There is a oneness. There was a partnership. There was a fellowship between Enoch and God. And there was conversation between the two of them, back and forth, conversation to the extent that Enoch apparently understood parts of the plan of God. He lived his life pleasing to God, and he had faith enough that God took him so that he would not see death. You know, Enoch set the bar pretty high for us. Makes you wonder if it could be said of any of us that we walk with God. Stay right here, but in Genesis 6, verse 9, it also says that Noah walked with God. Down here in verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, after being divinely instructed by God about the things he could not yet see, was moved with fear and prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." So Noah was divinely instructed by God about things he could not yet see. Now, no doubt they discussed this coming flood and the importance of, you know, building this ark to save mankind and the animal kingdom. But like Enoch, I would imagine there was much more than just that. There was much more that was taught by the God of the Old Testament. And this was because of a relationship between Noah and God, a bond, a lifestyle commitment on Noah's part, a oneness, a partnership, a fellowship with God. Last month when I spoke here, I talked about David. I think David had a unique relationship with God. A man after my own heart, God says of him. And we can read the conversations David had with God in the Psalms. And from them we can see, yes, another example of a bond, a lifestyle commitment, a oneness, a partnership. Yes, David too fellowshipped with God. John has more to say about fellowshipping with God and with Christ in his gospel account. If you'll turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we'll read verse 23. John 14, verse 23. And Jesus was answering Judas here, not Iscariot, the other Judas. Jesus answered him and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Wow, that's the ultimate in fellowshipping, isn't it? So there's an overall sense of fellowship in these scriptures. And notice there's a requirement, though. He throws it right in here. He will keep my word. Go up a couple of verses to verse 21. "The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So again, to walk with God, to fellowship with God, we are required to know and to keep his commandments. We're required to know and to keep his law. It is a lifestyle commitment on our part. Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. First John chapter 3, verse 6. John writes, "Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him." So again, not only does the scripture cover the positive aspects that fellowshipping with God and Christ, that we need to keep his commandments, it also covers the negative side, that if we live in sin, we can't fellowship with him. Sin comes between us and God. There's a barrier set up when we live in sin. In addition to knowing and keeping God's laws, there's yet another requirement to fellowship with God. Verse 24. "And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he is dwelling in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us." Yes, we need to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us in order to fully fellowship with him. In fact, that's how we know if we have that bond, if we have that partnership, if we have that relationship. It's through the Holy Spirit. The verses in these writings of John are rich with this concept of fellowship with God. Let's return back to 1 John chapter 1, and let's reread verse 3 again, and then we'll continue on from there. 1 John 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. for the fellowship, indeed our fellowship, is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. These things we are also writing to you, so that your joy may be completely full. And this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So he's introducing an analogy here of light and darkness. Verse 6, if we proclaim that we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in the darkness, we're lying to ourselves and we're not practicing the truth. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John continues this light and darkness concept in the next chapter. Turn to chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Again, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. As each of us can attest in our lives, that darkness by now in our Christian lives should be, you know, dissipating, should be going away, and we should be in the light. Then he issues a warning in verse 9. If anyone who claims that he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness. The one who loves his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no cause of offense in him. But the one who hates his brother, associating with each other, bonded together as partners, fellowshipping, not only with each other, but with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Peter addresses this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here Peter writes, "For you are a chosen stock, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession of God." Yes, he's made that commitment to us. "That you might proclaim his excellent virtues." Yeah, we have a responsibility too. We have a side of this also. A responsibility, a commitment to make. "Who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Yes, before we were called, we were in the darkness. We could not properly fellowship in the faith. In fact, it was so dark we couldn't even recognize that we could not fellowship with God the way he intended. But he called us out of that and into the light of his truth. And now we can see. Now we can walk with him. And we can develop the relationship with him. We can fellowship with him and with each other as he intended. One day there were two men walking down a road, and a stranger joined them on the road, and they began discussing the events of the day. These two men were in the church. They were disciples of Christ. But they didn't know who this third man that joined them on the road was. They were in a type of darkness. They didn't even recognize that this person who they began to fellowship with was Jesus himself, in spite of being his followers. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 24, we'll read this account. Luke 24, and we'll start in verse 13. This was less than 24 hours after Jesus had been resurrected. This was the same day after, just hours after Mary Magdalene and the others discovered that the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, on the same day, two of them," two of the disciples of Jesus, "were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, about 7.5 miles. You're walking from Jerusalem to this little village, 7.5 mile walk. And they were talking with one another about the things that had taken place. And it came to pass, as they were talking and reasoning, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, Jesus did this several times. He did it to Mary Magdalene. She just outside the tomb, she thought he was the gardener. Didn't recognize him. Later, the apostles or disciples were fishing just offshore, and Jesus was preparing a meal for them, and he asked them how fishing was, and they didn't recognize him because he had this ability after his resurrection to either alter his looks or the perception of people looking at him. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What are these words you're exchanging to one another as you walk? And why are you downcast in countenance?" You know, what are you talking about? And why are you in the bad mood here? You know, why are you just depressed? And the one named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you only traveling through Jerusalem here and have not known of the things that have happened in these days?" Yeah, according, you know, as far as the church was concerned and Christ, a lot of things just happened. And then he starts talking about it. Verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Well, what things?" Like, it'd be interesting to pick someone's brain with them not knowing who you were, right? And they said, "The things concerning Jesus of the Nazarene, who was a prophet, who was mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the judgment of death, and then they crucified him. And we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But besides all these things, as of today, the third day, he's already passed, or the third day has already passed since these things took place. And also certain women from among us astonished us when they went up to the tomb early, and they did not find his body. And they came to us, declaring that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said, 'He is living.' And some of those with us then went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, and they did not see him. Then Jesus, verse 25, said to them, 'O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets and all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures.'" So he went and he related all these prophecies in the Old Testament on how they affected him, you know, how he was involved and how they needed to be done. It had to be fulfilled. 28, and as they approached the village where they were going, he appeared to be going on farther. The two fellows were going to veer off and go into the village, but looked like this person, the third person who was Jesus, was going to continue on the road. And they said, "No, come with us." 29, and they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is declining." And he entered as if to stay with them. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. So they're sitting across the table, and then their eyes were open, came out of the darkness into the light, and they realized this guy that they had been with all this time was Jesus. And then he disappears. As soon as they recognized him, he disappeared from them. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was speaking to us on the road and while he was opening the scriptures to us?" They had been talking to Jesus. They had been listening to him explain the Old Testament prophecies about what was to happen to him. He explained how they were fulfilled. But deep down during this conversation, they knew that there was something more about this guy. Something more than just this conversation. They couldn't put their finger on it, though. There was true fellowship between the two of them, or the three of them. Verse 33, and they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Yeah, they had to walk back in the dark now. And they found the 11 and those that were with them assembled together. There was a house where they were all together. 34, saying, in truth, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. And then they related the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Yes, this was an amazing example of fellowship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is a part of the letter written to the church at Laodicea. Here it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and I will sup with him and he with me. Another example of a close opportunity for fellowship. So it appears here that we don't have to go searching for fellowship. It says here Jesus is going to knock, or has knocked, on our door. That he will come to us and knock. Remember, God calls us. He chooses us. He knocked on our door. And at that point, we have a choice. We can open the door and listen, or ignore it. And if we do, if we choose to open the door and listen, Jesus will fellowship with us, and we with him. And his commitment to us is absolute. But again, he expects nothing less from us. Final scripture, Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. This is a scripture we all look forward to being fulfilled. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God tried this before with the children of Israel. Like I say, it didn't work out very well. It wasn't God's fault, though. He held up his end of the bargain. That was a dress rehearsal, kind of a foreshadow of things to come. But this verse 3 here, Revelation 21, will be the culmination of, up until then, the entire plan of God. And this verse is the reward for our fellowshipping with God now. This is what we look forward to, a time when we fellowship with God face to face. I hope that you've seen that there's a lot more to fellowship and fellowshipping than we usually consider here each week at services. Fellowship is a deep relationship. It is a partnership in the faith. It is a bond between two with similar goals and beliefs. There is a oneness involved. This is a big topic. I didn't even get to the scriptures that talk about fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need to have an awareness and a recognition, a discernment that God's Spirit is in us and is working in us. We should be attuned to that. We should be able to perceive that. Additionally, there's a scripture in Galatians that talks about the right hand of fellowship. Extending the right hand of fellowship. Back in the 1970s, I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about when he extended the right hand of fellowship to someone. And that really stuck in my brain, because my mind, my memory, because I wasn't really familiar with that. But it talks about it in Galatians. So there's a lot more to the topic of fellowship than just conversing with each other before and after services with a cup of coffee. And if it has this deep meaning, and if it is that comprehensive, then perhaps even the conversations we do have here at church should reflect that.